We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another instructive session of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, two sinners. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Those who know the customs of the Holy Land tell us that the Oriental custom permitted people to come in and sit down along the wall and converse with those who were at the table, especially when entertainment was in progress. Now, the meal was served on a couch, not a table like we've got, but a lower couch, and the people would lie down on the floor, usually with a rug, and they would prop themselves up on their left elbow, and they would eat with their right hand. So you could have them kind of stacked like sardines around the couch, if you will. And it was a custom that when people were eating at a well-known occasion, that others were welcome to come in and sit against the wall and have a conversation with the ones that were eating. And so that's what happened here. There was a Pharisee. We don't know who he was, but we know what the Pharisees are. And this Pharisee invited Jesus to come into his house for a meal. And immediately you wonder, why would he do that? And we'll find out. But anyway, so Jesus went with him. And while they were eating, there was a woman that was well known. She was a sinner. What sins she committed, we really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It wasn't necessarily that she was a prostitute, but she had committed a very well-known sin, and it stuck, and everybody knew her. She was a marked person, and she was a sinner. Everybody knew that, and when she knew that Jesus was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she quietly brought in an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster box of ointment. The ointment was a very costly perfume, and it evaporated quickly, we're told, in the home. And we think of something like John chapter 12, verse 3. John 12, verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. You didn't buy this at a 5 and 10 cent store. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointments. This is expensive stuff. And it permeated throughout the whole house. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So she washed his feet with her tears. That's an amazing thing. And the act was of the Holy Spirit. And he records it that after she had washed his feet with her tears, these are tears of repentance, sorrow and repentance, she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. Now, for the woman, her hair is a crown of glory. And here, this shows the deepest humility and devotion that this woman had for Jesus. To unbind and loosen her hair in public before strangers was considered disgraceful and indecent for a woman, but not in this occasion. And she kissed him, shows the intensity of her love for Jesus. And Simon had failed to do this. We're going to get that to that in a minute. But to dry the feet of Jesus with her hair is very significant. There's a section in Scripture that talks about the hair of a woman. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read it because that's pertinent to what's happening here. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm starting at verse 3. And it starts this way. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We could go into detail here, but we're not going to do that. We're interested in the hair. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, if it's uncovered. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. It's talking about her hair. And the glory of the woman is her long hair. That's the point. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, we're not going to get into this, but this doesn't mean that the man's more important than the woman. It doesn't mean that at all. They're of equal importance before God. But the roles are different on this earth. And you should know that by now, I think. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating? For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Angels are constantly watching what's happening here on this earth. We're not on the stage alone. We might be on the stage alone, but there's a big audience out there. Every day of our life, we're being watched by the angels. And when we live according to the Word of God, the angels are impressed. This is a wonderful thing. When we're living against the will of God, the angels notice that too. Such things ought not so to be. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also is by the woman, but all things of God. We've all got a mother. She was a woman. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, the final verses I'm reading read as follows. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, we know in our own day, there's a lot of men that have long hair. And they see nothing wrong with it. Neither does it hardly anybody else. But the Word of God says this. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And if people have long hair and they don't get it, they don't feel the shame, they don't see nature correctly. The volume of nature always agrees with the volume of Scripture. And this shows how far we've fallen in our day, that people think nothing of it. So, reading the verse again, this is by the Holy Spirit, Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her? For her hair is given her for a covering. And then the last verse, I'm reading, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. There should be, what it means is we have no other such custom. This is the way we do it. Neither in any of the churches of God. They used to follow that all the time. Of course, that's by the wayside. Now, sometimes you have women whose hair is cut so short you can't tell if they're a woman or a man. That's not right either. And then this is the Holy Spirit. So this woman is using her hair, which is her crown of glory, to wipe dry the feet of the Son of God. Now, the Pharisee who invited Jesus over for a meal is watching all this. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't have the guts to come out and say it in open, but in his mind, he's thinking this. He spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He said that in his mind. And he calls Jesus this man, which is a derogatory thing. This guy should have known this. If he's really a prophet, he should have known this. And it seems like this is what the Pharisee wanted. He wanted to check Christ out, see if he really was a prophet or not. And now he's got the proof, he thinks, that he isn't. So Jesus answering, Jesus answers the guy, and the guy didn't even ask a question, and he didn't even make a statement out loud. It was only in his mind. And the Son of God heard it. This should have told the Pharisee something. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now, I've got something I want to say to you. And the Pharisee saith, Master, say on. I have at it. I'll listen. Okay? So, Jesus tells this. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The title of this sermon is Two Sinners. One knew it, the other one didn't. But this creditor had two debtors, and the one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. So one was really deeply in debt. The other just had a little debt, but the point was they couldn't pay it. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Well, that's a pretty neat thing. Now the trap has been set. Jesus says to the Pharisee, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said unto him, that's the Pharisee, he knows he's caught. He says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. That probably would be the way it is. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus has the way, when he's dealing with hypocrites, of trapping them in their own words. And that's what happened to the Pharisee here. He condemned himself. Now, before we get into that, there's an Old Testament kind of a type, and this is the antitype, it could be, there is an Old Testament thing where the prophet of God did the same thing. And you probably know what I'm talking about. It's the prophet was Nathan, and the man that he condemned, or the man that condemned himself, was King David. And David had committed adultery with the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was a soldier in David's army, and she became pregnant, and David tried to cover up the sin, and he actually had Uriah the Hittite deliver a letter of death to his commander in the battlefield, and the command was put Uriah the Hittite in the front line and have a signal for everybody to retreat, tell everybody but him. So that happened, and then when everybody retreated, he was standing out there all by himself fighting an enemy, and they killed him. And then David married Bathsheba, and it looked like the sin was covered up. Everybody believed that the child that was born was fathered by David. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. And here's the parallel. Nathan came unto David and said unto him, this is 2 Samuel 12. He said to David, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And I know you know this, but there are some important lessons we're going into here. Okay, but so the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and what was unto him as a daughter. This thing was, it was his pet. She was precious. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against him. He was upset, and he's king. He can make laws. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die, period. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. So David condemned himself when he was condemning the rich man for what he did. He was condemning himself, his own words. Okay, so now we're going to follow this out. Nathan is speaking the words of God. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You see, well, David could say, no, I didn't do it. When Uriah the Hittite was killed in the field of battle, I was miles and miles and miles away. Well, David didn't physically do it, but he gave command to do it. So as far as God is concerned, David is the one that killed Uriah. God looks at the heart. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with his wives with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Okay, so now What is David going to do? When John the Baptist confronted King Herod for living in adultery with his brother's wife, Herod killed him. What is David going to do? Nathan, by preaching and teaching the true, pure word of God, puts his life on the line. But David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. A confession of sins. That's characteristic of a child of God. And remember that David, elsewhere in Scripture, is called the man of God's own heart. He could stand before God and God just loved him, except for this one thing. And then David did other sins too, but this was the worst one. So David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Isn't that blessed? This sin, a sin of betrayal and murder, was forgiven right away. All it took was a godly repentance, and that's a product of the Holy Spirit. All it took was a godly repentance and an admission of sin. I have sinned, notice, not against Uriah, not against Bathsheba. That would have been true enough. But I have sinned against the Lord. And this is the worst part of any sin anybody can commit. It's really a sin against the Lord. And it doesn't get any worse than that. But the word and Nathan said to David should be but Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And so you and I can come before the throne of God and confess our sins, and right away the sins are forgiven, because they're covered with the precious blood of Christ. And it's not a long process. Your sins are forgiven immediately. If David would have died right here, his soul would have gone to heaven. That's blessed. But the account doesn't stop here. The next verse says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There's a lesson here that should be preached more than it is in our day and age, because it shows the seriousness of sin. And in our day and age, we've been brought up so much that, well, God is a God of love, and Jesus died for your sins are forgiven, and that's it. And so the impression is given, you know, really, really, sin is not that all that precious of a thing anyway. It's all forgiven anyway. So really, you don't say this, but the impression really is given, you know, you can live any way you want to. It's covered anyway. It's all done. No, it's not all done. It's forgiven, yes, but there are consequences. There are consequences. The Bible says judgment shall begin at the house of God. And these consequences are chastisements that come to us from God, and there's love behind all of it. But when the Bible, and Jesus taught this, that whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap, that's true. And it's true of a child of God, too. As long as we're on this earth, we reap what we sow. And David had killed Uriah the Hittite, and David's house was a mess. The rest of his life, he had trouble. One of his own sons tried to kill him and take the throne. And that was a consequence of what David had done. didn't mean that the sin wasn't forgiven, because it was, but there were consequences. So the consequence here, one of the consequences, was that the child that is born from your wife Bathsheba, but her husband Uriah the Hittite was not the father you are, and that child is going to die. That's a consequence. Now, there's other things involved here, too. I know that. It's a blessing to the child. I know that. There's a bunch of things that go into this that we can't have time right now. But to finish this up then, so Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So now we watch what David does. David therefore besought the Lord for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And this happened for a whole week. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David, they loved him. Servants of David saw that what had happened. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. Didn't want to tell him the bad news. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he wouldn't hearken unto our voice. How then will he vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" And the thought really was, you know, if David didn't eat anything for a whole week, and he wouldn't talk to anybody, and he was mourning for a whole week, and that was when the child was still alive, what is he going to do to himself now that he knows the child is dead? And listen to the surprising reaction. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. That was his reaction to the death of the child. He worshipped the Lord God. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, like the ancient Job said. That was David's reaction. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child when he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." We don't understand this. What's happening here? And listen to David's answer. And this is especially important because there are so many VIPs in the church today that claim that the Old Testament people had no idea of a resurrection from the dead, and they had no idea of a place called heaven. That's how far they've gone. Listen to what David said. David said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now listen to this. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What a blessed example it is in our own day when we have a loved one that has been taken away by the Lord. And we can pray and fast till the cows come home, and they're not going to come back. But we're going to go to them. That's the precious, precious point here. Okay, so now we get back to the two sinners. One sinner is the Pharisee, and he doesn't have the slightest idea that he is one, and the other is this poor woman who knows very well what a terrible sinner she is. So now Jesus has trapped the Pharisee. Which one of these two debtors do you think is going to love the creditor the most? Well, I suppose it'll be the one to whom he forgave most. Bingo, you got it right. Now comes the application. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, that's the Pharisee, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." And then this was a common courtesy that most everybody followed when a stranger even came in, or somebody else in the dust of the road was on their feet. They saw to it that the servants washed the person's feet. When Jesus came in, the Pharisee didn't do it. He didn't even do him the common courtesy. He didn't do it. And so Jesus said, "I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." Well, how do you explain this? We explain it this way, that the Pharisee didn't feel he had any sins at all. He didn't need Christ. And she knew she was a sinner, and she needed forgiveness with the Son of God. That's how you account for this. Jesus continues to press the issue. "Thou gavest me no kiss." That was a common courtesy also. You didn't do it. "But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Who looks better? Who really feels their sin and who doesn't? It's pretty plain, isn't it? "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." That was a common courtesy also. "But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment," and it was expensive. "And she broke the alabaster box and gave it all to me, to my feet. And you didn't wash my head with oil." I know my head with oil. Who's looking better here? "Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And what was the result of that? "For she loved much." She didn't have her sins forgiven because she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus because he had forgiven her sins. Don't get this mixed up. It's a result. This was a true faith always has good works. Always. And she had them and the Pharisee didn't. So, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Well, who would be the one that loveth little? It was the Pharisee. And why did he love little? Because he didn't need Christ. He didn't have any sins. He can handle it himself. That's why he didn't do any of these common courtesy things. So, point number one is that, you know, Jesus pulls the curtain aside, and here's what happened. This woman had done what Simon failed to do. And she exceeded all that Simon could have been expected to do. No water from him. Tears from her, no towel for his feet, her hair dried his feet, no kiss of friendship, kisses of devotion, no ordinary oil for the head, costly perfume for the feet. She gave Jesus liquid prayers. The prayers of a child of God are precious, precious prayers when they're liquid prayers. The tears of God's people. And the Son of God tells us that God takes every tear that we shed and treasures them up in his bottle. And at the end, he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Everything that caused these tears is going to be reversed. Did you shed tears when your loved one died? These tears are going to be taken away because your loved one is going to come back and you'll be together in Christ's kingdom of glory forever. And it goes right on down the line. Every tear that a child of God sheds is going to be wiped away. It's only a matter of time. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, you've got other people around the table that are listening to this. And this that sat at meat began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does he think he is? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So, this is the importance of faith. And when we think of the importance of faith, those of us who have been raised in the Lutheran Church can't help but think of the Reformation by Dr. Martin Luther, which was a product of the Holy Spirit, bringing back this truth that had been forgotten, the just shall live by faith. You don't have to work your way into heaven. You couldn't if you tried. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. That's it. And isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that so many of the churches of our own day have neglected this key doctrine of faith? They deny it. The importance of faith. If I don't have faith, I'm going to hell. The only way I can get to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. And I also know what the Holy Spirit tells me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.